verses that have to do with Thanksgiving. And I guess y'all are well aware of the fact, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to look at verse 3 and 4 and then verse 20, Ephesians 5. I guess everybody here probably by now is well aware of the fact that Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday of all. And Ron is grinning, not just because I need to set my scales back 15 pounds, although, I enjoy that as well, but it's my favorite because it's the most Christian and religious and the least, monetary, or that's not the word I'm looking for. Commercialized, thank you, and I'm so thankful for that. And so today I want to start with God's Word, but then I'm going to break tradition, and I'm going to read you George Washington's original proclamation for thanks that dedicated the first official Thanksgiving holiday from October of 1789. And then I want to mention some things from God's Word. But listen here, and Brother Jake and I were talking about some of this stuff this week. Just look at verses 3 and 4 in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now, all that stuff we're not supposed to be doing, right? All that stuff. Notice that covetousness is in there. Well, I wouldn't have thought that sin would make the list. Anyway, none of that, but rather, instead of all that, notice, giving of thanks. That's just a mind blower. Giving of thanks. I'm going to ask you, do you have anything to be thankful for today? Amen. What? Now, skip down in that same chapter. Verse 20. I mentioned this last week. Remember last week I told you how you can know you've been in a spirit-filled worship service. Remember? One, if you've been able to sing songs and hymns together as a congregation. Two, if you've been able to pray to God. And that verse that I gave with reference to that was this verse 20. And this is the one that Jake and I were talking about. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean you're supposed to thank God for the devil? Well, of course not. This means giving thanks for all good and perfect things, because we know that all good and perfect things come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I tell you what, when it comes to Satan, though, I am thankful that God is going to beat him in the end. There, his days are numbered. Anyway, don't get me started on that. But hey, let's be thankful for that. By the way, God's got him on a chain now. Satan's on a chain. He cannot do anything that the Lord does not allow him to do. Now, why does the Lord allow him to do all the stuff? You'll have to ask God. Susan Dennis, famous doctrine. God has his reasons, and I don't always understand them. But now, I'm telling you right now, I get the impression, according to this, that we ought to be thankful. And over 200 years ago, here's what George Washington said. Now, I've made copies of this, and I know this is unorthodox, and I'm going to get back to the Bible here in just a minute. This is unorthodox. I've made copies of this proclamation. It's three paragraphs. Any of you can have one. It is required reading for the high school and college students. Required reading. Because this is the stuff they won't tell you in your history classes. I'm not trying to be mean. New York, 3 of October, 1789, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Now just listen to this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Anybody say amen to that? And whereas both houses of Congress, by their joint committee, requested me, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, did you notice both houses of Congress asked the President of the United States that we could have a national day of Thanksgiving? 1789. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful today that happened back then. I'm thankful. And we're here today. Now, that's not when Thanksgiving, I know Thanksgiving started with the Pilgrims that first year, and they had a harvest. And by the way, when the Pilgrims came over here, you know, they didn't come over here and take up lodgings in the Comfort Inn and Suites. They came over, I mean, and the fact that they survived that first winter, they were thankful. They had a thanksgiving to God for that. Anyway, so here we are, 1789. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next. So he gave them a month to get ready. They had to cook those pumpkin pies and cook those turkeys. Oops. Therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be. That we may then all unite on this Thanksgiving Day, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence. Boy, that big words, man. And the favorable interpositions of God's providence that we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war. Remember, George Washington was the commander-in-chief, and the fact that we won that war is absolutely proof that God was with this country. Read a little history. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed. For the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed. Religious liberty. And the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for the great and various favors which God or He hath been pleased to confer upon us. Can y'all imagine? This week I found this. I've got one more paragraph here before I turn to God's Word. I found this, and I was with Jody, and I read it to Jody, and I had him read it, and I said, "What do you think about that?" And Jody said, "I wish we had him back." So here's this again, this proclamation. And also that we may then, on this Thanksgiving Day, the first one, National Thanksgiving Day, unite in most humble offering our, in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions. President of the United States asking the people of the United States to pray that God would forgive the United States for its national sins. Can y'all even imagine? To enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord. He's asking God to bless the world with good government, to promote the knowledge and practice. Now listen, this is the President of the United States now. To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue. That means, virtue there means morality, upright living, and the increase of science among us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows best. That's it. Given under my hand in the city of New York, 3rd day of October, 1789. Now, I just want to say I'm thankful that George Washington, and this is not a sermon about George Washington, but I am very, very thankful that he was wise enough and godly enough to be willing to establish what eventually became the norm in America of a national holiday. And you've seen there what it's all about. It's all about thanking God for his manifold blessings to us as individuals, families, and as a nation. Can you even imagine? It's my favorite holiday. Now, he says here we're supposed to be giving thanks instead of all the other stuff. He says we're supposed to be giving thanks always for all things. Now, again, I think Brother Jake was right. That doesn't mean thank God for the devil. Thank God for murderers. Thank God. It doesn't mean that at all. But let me tell you what. I'm absolutely convinced that every one of us, no matter what happens to us, and I'm condemned when I say this, ought to look for the good in it and try to find something to be thankful for, if nothing else, than the lesson that we might learn from going through something that's not very comfortable. Would you maybe be willing to admit that all of us, myself included, have a little bit of a tendency to, whine too much? You know I've told you about my terrible habit about that. May God help us. We just come through Thanksgiving. May God help us all to dedicate ourselves to be more thankful, to look for things to be thankful for. I tell you what let's do. Let's quit looking for something to gripe about and look for something to be thankful for. You know what's going to happen if you do that? You'll be happier. I'll be happier. What's wrong with us that we enjoy griping more than being thankful? What is wrong with us? Now, after thinking about this, I mean, all week, I'm going to ask you to turn to the 139th Psalm. That's what I want to read next, the 139th Psalm. I've been thinking about this all week, and here's the conclusion that I've come to. I don't think it is even possible, 139th Psalm, for us to thank God as we should. I don't even think it's possible for us to know in this life everything we ought to be thanking God for already. Maybe when we get to heaven, what we're going to be doing is learning all this stuff that we should have been thankful for while we're down here and giving God some thanks for it. But I'm going to tell you right now, we're all going to be happier people if we're more thankful. Gripe less and thank God more. We'll be happier people. I'll tell you something else you'll do. You'll help other people to be happy too. It's a great thing. That's contagious a little bit. That positive, upbeat, thankful attitude is contagious. Now, so I've tried to think about some things maybe that we are not, sometimes maybe that we don't think about, maybe not as thankful for as we should be. And the first one that I just want to mention to you here is how long has it been since you just thanked God for your very existence? The fact that you even exist at all. And the fact that God created a universe and a planet for you to live on, and air for you to breathe, and water for you to drink, and on I could go. And the fact that you exist at all. Now, he said one of the other Psalms, which I'm just going to quote this, I don't want you to read it, but here's what he said. He said, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, Now, that's a statement of the obvious, but we need to recognize that. God made us. God made you. God made me. God has given you all the blessings. He's given you all your talents and abilities. You've got them. You've got talents and abilities and skills and things you should be using in the service of God and in your daily life to help your fellow man and to worship God. God gave you every bit of that. Do you agree with that? All good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness. That means he doesn't change his mind about stuff. In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They all come from him. All the good gifts you've got, the good abilities, any brain power you've got, it came from God. But we just take it for granted, don't we? Come on now, don't we? We just take it for granted. We take our health for granted. We take what little brain power we got for granted. May the Lord forgive us. We should be so thankful. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. But that's not the one I want you to read. I'm just going to pass that along. No extra charge on that. But look here at 139 Psalm. And I want to ask you as we read this, how long has it been since you thanked God for his providential watch care during your gestation? Do y'all believe in that? Do you believe that God overlooks and takes care of little babies while they're growing in their mother's womb? Solomon mentioned one time that he found it to be a great mystery. He did not understand. In Solomon's day, they did not understand how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. So, I thought I'd read this to you because I don't know of a better description of what takes place in the gestation of a child than right here in 139 Psalm. And every one of us have been through it and God watched over us. In fact, when you stop and think about all the stuff that can go wrong, it's kind of a miracle that any of us make it. Amen? I mean, God has got to be watching over us all the time. Okay, 139 Psalm, verse 14. Nope, verse 13. 139 Psalm, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. The word reins there means inward parts. Innards. As we used to say when I was a kid. Innards. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now let me tell you one thing that also meant about David. That meant, because we know from God's word, that God regenerated David while he was in his mother's womb. God gave him eternal life in his mother's womb, or very shortly after that, said he was made to hope while he was on his mother's breast, like he did John the Baptist. John the Baptist was given eternal life when he was in his mother's womb. And incidentally, since I said that, let me say, ever how God got eternal life to John the Baptist and David when they were in their mother's wombs, that's how he gets salvation to every single one of his children. Because there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's all the same way. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Then David said, I will praise thee. That means thank God. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, just the fact that the Bible there uses the word made. You know, I mean, what's going on in there is not, it's God making you. Are you with me? You're made. God made you. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Now, these next two verses, to me, are amazing. Listen to what they say. My substance. Now, that means, a my center column reference there means, another word they could have put in there was body. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's a description of the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, that is, my body, yet being unperfect. Now that word means incomplete, not fully mature. And that's what's going on in there. And in thy book, all my members were written. Now wait a minute. So God is writing stuff down and you're in the womb? Absolutely. Are you with me? In fact, you know when God originally wrote your name down? Before you were in your mother's womb, before the creation, he originally wrote your name. before the foundation of the world. Isn't that marvelous to think about? By the way, how long has it been since you thanked God for that fact? God knew you. Loved you. Wrote your name before the foundation of the world, that you were granted grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's impossible for us to thank God like we should for that fact. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So God wrote them all down before they were ever, when they were still in the process of developing. I cannot imagine a better description of what's going on in a little baby growing up in its mother's womb than right there. Then what does David say? After all that, here's what he says. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Can you even begin to comprehend that God is thinking about you and thinking about blessing you and knowing you? Becky and I have talked a lot. Do you comprehend how the Lord keeps all the billions of people on this earth straight in his mind? How does God keep them all straight? Not only that, he knows the hairs on the head of every individual on this earth are numbered. How does God keep all that straight? He's thinking upon you. You are in the mind of God. Now, it's great that you think about God, but I want you to think about the fact that God's thinking about you. Can you even imagine such a thing? I heard David Piles. David Piles is crazy. He's like really, really smart, really, really crazy. Don't tell David I said that. He's way bigger than me. Anyway, David Piles said, I walked through the yard today, and there's a piece of dust on my boot. There's this piece of dust on my boot that I got in the yard. And that piece of dust is made of atoms and molecules. And Almighty God knows the history of every single atom and molecule in the piece of dust on my boot and where those atoms and molecules have been since the creation of this world. That is the God we serve. And that God, David said, thought upon him. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Can you even imagine? How great is the sum of them. Apparently the Lord doesn't just think about you once in a while. The sum of the Lord's thoughts are very great about you. I mean, he was superintending your gestation. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. God's thoughts toward me and you. When I wake, I'm still with thee. Unbelievable. Okay. Well, so that was my first thing I wanted to just... How long has it been since you thanked God for bringing you to birth? Since I mentioned all that, something else you can spend some time thinking about if you want to. If you want to thank the Lord or really enjoy some Thanksgiving, some time of Thanksgiving, just stop and think about how God has providentially blessed you all the days of your life to get you to where you are right now. And I'll tell you something else. We need to be thankful for what health we have. Now, we don't all have the same amount of health. Some of us have more health than others, you know, but whatever health we have, let's thank God for it. I am absolutely ashamed that I can get up out of a chair and walk across a room unassisted, and I don't thank God for that ability. Okay, so that was the first thing I wanted to mention to you. Now, the next thing I wanted to mention to you is in the 97th Psalm. So back up to Psalms 97 and my little thoughts on Thanksgiving. And y'all, there is no end to the list we could make of things we should be thankful for. Will you agree to that? no end to the list. I just now thought about what, you know, next time Becky tells me I need to lose weight, I think I want to say, well, I'm thankful I don't weigh, and then name some figure that's more than I do weigh. You should be thankful I don't weigh X. Anyway, well, that's silly. But look, let's look for something to be thankful for. I'm telling you right now, we cannot be thankful to God enough. In fact, if we're thankful to God, if we're looking for something to be thankful to God for, we're not going to have time to gripe. We're just not. We have so much to be thankful for. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention to you, Psalms 97 and 12, and my question before we read this is, how long has it been since you thanked God for His very existence? Now, I want you to know, nobody created God. You had a beginning. Amen? This universe had a beginning. This universe is not eternally old. It had a beginning. Everything that you've ever seen around here had a beginning. God had no beginning. Now, I'll tell you what, if you will just take a few minutes and try to wrap your mind around the fact that God had no beginning, before long you'll be thanking God that He exists. God is the unique, the only unique being like that in this universe. And in reference to that, here's what He says. Psalms 97 and 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous." Rejoice in the Lord. That means be happy. To rejoice is a choice, right? We choose to be happy, or we choose to be not happy, right? And I've said over and over to people that I meet, you know, people are usually happier when they're happy. Have you ever noticed that? Why do we enjoy griping more than being happy? Something wrong with us, right? Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, how long has it been since you thanked God for His holiness? For the fact that He's holy, absolutely pure. In fact, God's holiness is the thing that sets Him apart from every other being in this universe. He is the only one that is totally holy. I mean, so holy that He can't do anything incorrect. So holy that He cannot sin. So holy that He cannot make a mistake. So holy that every single thing God has ever done has been absolutely 100% pure, holy, righteous. You know, nothing He's ever done has been even remotely incorrect. Now, okay, well, why do people want to take God to task? It's because they themselves are unholy, and we've got a misconception about God. He's never done anything that wasn't holy. A lot of people say God isn't fair about this or that. Oh, and I don't understand why God does some things and why He doesn't. You know, I don't understand all that, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't have any doubt whatsoever that whatever God's reasons are for whatever He does, they are perfectly holy reasons. He does everything exactly right and for holiness. He's so holy, y'all, He can't even have sin in His presence. That's how holy God is. This is why, by the way, if you and I are ever going to go to heaven, we're going to have our sin removed from us, and this is done by God's grace. You cannot go to heaven if you're guilty of sin. You ever start? I mean, look, the holiness of God is the thing that is the foundation for everything He does. We need to understand everything that He does based upon His absolute holiness and that He cannot do anything that's wrong. By the way, not only is God not, He's not going to do anything wrong, He's not going to lead you or me to do things that are wrong either. God's holiness is the foundation of our... In fact, why is it that you and I, we look around and we say, well, that's not right. You know, how come we've got this idea that things aren't right, that things aren't working out like they should? So this situation should not be this. It should be this other way. Well, how come we know that? It's because God is holy, and he's given us some understanding of his holiness, and by regeneration, given us some of his holiness ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't know that. We would not know that. Okay. Now, I want to end this sermon with a New Testament story in Luke chapter 17. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 17, as you're turning to that, I would say that there's two basic categories of the blessings that God has given us, two broad categories. You know, we've got the physical blessings that God has given us. How many physical blessings do we have? I mean, how long would it take you to list them all? I mean, how long would it take you? In the Bible, you're promised, about all you're promised, according to God's word, is bread and breeches. How many of you have a little bit more than bread and breeches today? How great a blessing is a home? How great a blessing is a family? On and on I could go. And then, so that would be the category, I would say, category number one, physical blessings. The sunshine, how many of you love to see some sunshine after rain? How many love that? I love it. What a blessing that is. The beauty of God's creation. On and on and on I could go. And then you move up to the next level of the spiritual blessings that God gives us. And remember, according to the Ephesian letter, all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. So if you've been given spiritual blessings, it's because you're in Christ. Isn't that great? And the spiritual blessings involve our understanding of God, our understanding of spiritual things which are not natural and carnal, and how great is that? How many spiritual blessings has God showered down upon us in our lives? It's unbelievable, untold. We spend the rest of our lives doing nothing else but thanking God we won't get the job done. Amen? We'll be happier if we're thankful, though. But now I want to end this sermon with this story about the 10 lepers. Y'all remember this? It's very famous. And this, I want to read this as a way of encouragement. Verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, that is our Lord, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, Samaria was where the low-life scum of the earth, Samaritans, lived. Remember, they were the people that the Jews, see, the Jews, a lot of them, had their noses in the air, and they weren't going to have anything to do with those low-life Samaritans, you know. Racism's nothing new. And it came to pass, as Christ went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Now, leprosy was incurable. And you know, lepers, they were not allowed. They were supposed to stay back, you know, and holler unclean, unclean. You know, and you weren't allowed to touch a leper because you'd get the disease. And it was terrible. Terrible. Maybe the worst physical disease of that day. Here are 10 lepers. As he entered this village, there were 10 lepers, and they stood afar off. That's what they were supposed to do, stay away. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the... So here's the Lord, he sees these 10 lepers. He says, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't understand why the Lord did it that way. There were times when the Lord healed lepers and he touched them. There were times when he told them to do this or that or the other. You remember the story of Naaman the Syrian from the Old Testament? He had to go down to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times. And then he was cleansed of his leprosy because he dipped himself 7 times. So sometimes the Lord did it one way, sometimes the Lord did it another way. You know what? You know the point I get out of that? The Lord can do it ever how he wants. He's the Lord, you know. I mean, so here, he just says, y'all go show yourselves to the priest. They obey the Lord. And as they go, they are cleansed of their leprosy. Now, what would you have done? We're such sinners. We have the tendency to take things for granted. We have the tendency to be ungrateful. Would it have been possible to have the attitude, well, why didn't this happen sooner? Well, would that even have been possible? I'm just throwing that out there. So the Lord healed them. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. How many? One. Turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Now, when he glorified God, he didn't have to say, well, glory to God. All he had to say was, thank you, Lord. I'm healed. All he had to say was, well, look at me. Look what's happened to me. That's how he glorified God. By the way, did you know that that's how you and I can glorify God as well? Say, hey, look what happened to me. Look what God's done for me. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. He fell down on his face at Christ's feet. Would you say that's where he should have been, right? That's exactly where he should have been. And he was a Samaritan. Samaritans didn't know anything to Jews. Jews had anything to do with Samaritans. But this guy comes to the Lord, falls at his feet. Jesus answering said, are you listening? Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Isn't that amazing? Here are people, here are 9 people that received a direct miracle of healing from the Lord himself. And only one return to the Lord to give him thanks. There's a lot said in the world about majorities, and I understand that, but here's a situation where the majority of the people were wrong. 9 of them were wrong. Only one was right. Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found, Jesus said, there are not found that returned to give glory to God, save or accept this stranger. And then what Christ means by stranger, he's not even a Jew. He's a low-life scum of the earth, you know, by the Jewish, the way they thought about it, Samaritan. And look what he's done. He's the one that's come over here to give me thanks for healing him. He's only one of 9. Where are the 9? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The only reason I wanted to read that at all is to encourage each and every one of you and encourage myself as well not to be like the 9. How sad. And y'all, not only did the 9 miss the chance to glorify God, right? But y'all, they also missed a personal blessing in being able to do that. They missed a personal blessing of coming to where Christ was. They missed the blessing of having Christ love them in a manifest way and say good things about them and be in Christ's presence. They missed all of that because I don't know what they were thinking. But they didn't come to where Christ was to give him thanks for what he had done. Is it possible that we might do that kind of thing? Absolutely, but I want to encourage you with all my heart today that you would not do it and that I would not either. Now, this is going to be